Today's episode of TGC's Word of the Week is sponsored by the Lilly Endowment Grant at Beeson Divinity School, an evangelical interdenominational theological school in Birmingham, Alabama, training pastors who can preach. www.beesondivinity.com.
Faith is not just about trust in the sovereignty of God over all situations. It's about trust in the love of God in all situations. You know, you can trust that God is sovereign and still not have faith. But faith is about trusting that He loves me, that He cares for me, that He cares that the ship is going down.
This is TGC's Word of the Week, a sermon podcast from the Gospel Coalition. This week's sermon, A Great Storm, A Great Calm, and A Great Fear, was preached by Micah Edmondson at New City Fellowship in Grand Rapids, Michigan, on March 29th, 2015. The text is Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. Listen now to Micah Edmondson, A Great Storm, A Great Calm, and A Great Fear.
Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. Other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Today's passage picks up at the end of a long day of ministry that began way back in Mark 4, verse 1. Remember, Mark 4, 1 says, "And he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into the boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land." So Jesus has been teaching the crowd using parables all day from this little boat. And exhausted from a long day of ministry, he directs his disciples to set sail to the other side of the lake, the Sea of Galilee. This would have been a whole lot easier than trying to make his way through the crowds. It also would have provided a much needed rest and relaxation away from the noisy crowds. So at his command, the disciples hoist the sail, and they catch the evening breeze on their way to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And the Sea of Galilee, just to let you all know, is the lowest freshwater lake in the world. It's about 700 feet below sea level. And it sits in a kind of basin surrounded by mountains that reach up to 2,000 feet tall. And when the cool air from the tops of the mountains mixes with the warm air around the sides of the Sea of Galilee, it causes some turbulence. It causes some disturbances. It causes some wind storms, and violent storms can crop up all of a sudden on the Sea of Galilee. It can come down without warning and That's exactly what we see happening in our passage when a violent windstorm suddenly drops down right on top of the boats that the disciples are in. And this great storm provides the context, listen, for the disciples to put into practice the things that they had just learned from Jesus. Okay? Remember, Jesus had just told them the parable of the mustard seed. Just before that, he had told them to listen carefully to what you hear. He said, listen up now. You're going to need this. And then he tells them the parable of the mustard seed. Do you remember in the parable of the mustard seed, Jesus reveals to them that this tiny little ragtag group of people, this tiny little movement that's beginning, will grow up to be the greatest kingdom on planet Earth. And now we have a test. A windstorm threatens the disciples. A windstorm is looming down on top of them. And they've got to figure out, are we going to believe what Jesus said? He just told us that this little group was going to grow into the greatest kingdom on the planet. And now there's a storm that's saying something different. And who are we going to believe? Jesus or the storm? So today we're going to talk about three things that are going to lift up for us, that are going to highlight for us exactly who Jesus is and exactly what he does for his people. See, this storm is going to provide the context again to put into practice what they've learned, and it's going to also provide the context for them to recognize exactly who they're dealing with. In this carpenter from Nazareth. So, 3 points. I'm going to try to make them quick. A great storm, a great calm, and a great fear. Here's the first point on a great storm. Jesus uses great storms to test our faith. Jesus uses great storms to test our faith. I want you to notice something in verse 35. It says, on that day when evening had come, he said to them, let us go across to the other side. I want you to notice something. That Jesus was the one that told them to go out on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus is the one that actually puts them in the context to experience this storm. They would have never been in this storm unless Jesus had said to them, let's go to the other side of the lake. And I want you to notice this as well. Notice what it says. It says, and other boats were with him. It wasn't just the 12. It was a whole bunch of other disciples that said, you know what? We're going to follow him out to the middle of the lake. And here we have the apostles, and we have a whole bunch of other disciples all out there in the middle of the lake, obeying Jesus, doing what he's commanded, following him. And it's because they've obeyed Jesus, because they've done what he's commanded, because they're following him, that they find themselves in the middle of a storm. In the middle of a storm. Not just any storm. The word that's used here is a word that actually means that this wasn't just an average storm. This was a lepas megale, a megastorm. A megastorm. That's the word that the text uses. This was a megastorm. Not just a storm, but a megastorm, a storm beyond their natural ability to handle, you see. Remember, before the disciples, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they were professional fishermen. But here's a megastorm. These men had spent their entire lives on the Sea of Galilee, but suddenly they find themselves in the middle of a megastorm, a storm that unlike they've ever seen. A storm that's too great for them to use their skills as fishermen to figure out how to get out of. They're too far from the land to turn back, and they're too far from their destination to make it. They're stuck in the middle of a mega storm. Cropped up without warning. There's no way for them to know. They wouldn't have went out there if they had known they were going to be in a mega storm. But here they find themselves in the middle of a megastorm, in the middle of a test of their faith. And it illustrates the prime conditions of a faith test. See, when Jesus tests our faith, he oftentimes uses megastorms. We know it's a faith test because in verse 40, he says to them, "Have you still no faith?" So we know that this is the condition of a faith test. And here's the first condition of a faith test. Look at point A. The first condition of a faith test is a seemingly impossible situation. A megastorm. Jesus will put you in a situation. Remember, I said Jesus will put you in. This is the real Jesus, y'all. Jesus will put you in a situation that's beyond your natural ability to handle. Jesus will put you in a situation that you couldn't see with your natural mind. He'll put you in a situation that you couldn't have turned away from. He will put you in the middle of a test. He puts you in a test that you couldn't turn away from. You just find yourself in this situation. And it's a passage that deeply resonates with us because if we be honest, Christians are not exempt from megastorms, you see. I know what the health and wealth folks tell you. I know what the prosperity folks tell you, but Christians are not exempt from megastorms. Listen, when you find yourself in a megastorm, it's not despite the fact that you're a Christian. It's because you're a Christian. Jesus was the one that said, go out there in the middle of the lake. And these storms can arise all of a sudden. One minute everything seems fine. And the next you get word from the doctor that the results from the biopsy came back positive for cancer. Come on, somebody. One minute everything in life is calm and serene. And the next minute you get a call and the words on the other end of the line are, "I'm so sorry. But there's been an accident." One minute everything is going well, and the next you get notified that the company is downsizing. Everything is going well, and suddenly you discover a strange website on the history of the web browser on your husband or wife's laptop. A strange garment that doesn't belong to you. A strange text message in your spouse's phone. One minute everything is fine. This is a megastorm. Listen, this is the stuff of life. This is the stuff King Jesus will put you in the middle of. The boat is filling up with water. It's dark. The thunder is rolling and the lightning is flashing. I can't tell my right hand from my left. All I know is the waves are beyond my head. All I know is it looks like we're not going to make it. This is the stuff of life. These are the megastorms that Christians go through. Being a Christian doesn't exempt you from a megastorm. King Jesus puts his people in the middle of megastorms to test their faith. And when you're in a megastorm, this is what you need to remember. You need to remember, first of all, the King Jesus is directing your path. Remember verse 35? King Jesus was the one that said, "Let us go to the other side of the lake." You see, Jesus is the one that's ordering your steps. And when you find yourself in a megastorm, you've got to remember that Jesus was the one that sent you that way. And when you find yourself in a megastorm, you've got to trust Jesus with the megastorm. And I want you to notice what Jesus said. Jesus said, "Let us go." He didn't say, "You go to the other side of the lake and I'll meet you on the other side." He said, "Let us go." And so when you find yourself in the middle of a megastorm, you've got to remember that Jesus is with you in the boat. Jesus is with you in the boat. And so this is the condition of a faith test. You've also got to remember Jesus' promises. Remember, I said before that Jesus had already told them about what was going to happen with this mustard seed. And though they found themselves in the middle of a megastorm, they've got to remember what Jesus said about them. They got to remember that nothing could happen to them apart from the will of the Heavenly Father. Nothing could happen to them until Jesus got ready. Jesus said he's going to take this mustard seed of a movement and make it the greatest kingdom on planet Earth. They should have known better. That they should have known that nothing could happen to them until Jesus had done all that he willed to do with their lives. And so no matter what you find yourself in, brothers and sisters, no matter what kind of megastorm you're facing, brothers and sisters, no matter what kind of news you just got over the phone, brothers and sisters, you got to recognize, number one, that Jesus is directing your path. Number two, that he's with you in the boat. And number three, that he promised to keep you. Got to remember that. Got to remember that. So the very first condition of a faith test is a seemingly impossible situation. But listen. Here's the second condition of a faith test. The second condition of a faith test, this is point number B. Point letter B. Listen to y'all. The second condition of a faith test is a seemingly silent Jesus. A megastorm, listen, a situation too big for me to handle, and I turn back, and Jesus is asleep in the boat. Isn't that what verse 38 said? Verse 38 said, but he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. Here they are in the middle of a megastorm of their lives, a situation that they know they can't handle, and they turn around to the back of the boat, and Jesus is asleep on the cushion. And then listen, this demonstrates the full humanity of Christ. I mean, he's fully human, such that he can get so exhausted enough to sleep right through a megastorm. But listen, it also demonstrates an all too common experience that we have. What do you do when you are in the storm of your life and Jesus doesn't seem to be saying anything? What do you, listen, we know that Jesus is divine. We know that now he's resurrected. Christ never sleeps nor slumbers. We understand that, but sometimes we experience him as if he's asleep. Come on, let's be honest now. What do you do when you're praying and you're calling out to the Lord and you ain't hearing nothing? What do you do when a megastorm hits and you weren't expecting it and you're looking around and it seemed like the Lord is asleep in the boat? The psalmist looks around at the calamity of the people of God in Psalm 44, 23, and this is what he says. He says, awake! Why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself. That's exactly how we feel sometimes. Sometimes we're praying and just don't seem like the prayers are being answered. Sometimes we're calling on the Lord and mama is sick and daddy is sick and cousin is sick and just the answers don't seem to be coming. Sometimes we pray and the person still doesn't come to faith. Sometimes we pray and our marriage still isn't healed. Sometimes we pray and we still don't get the job. And we begin to wonder, Lord, why are you sleeping? Answer is that Jesus wants to know whether you can trust him in his silence. Can you trust Jesus when he seems to be asleep in the boat? A megastorm on one hand and silence on the other. And these are the perfect conditions for a faith test. It's easy to trust Jesus when times are good. And we can see obvious answers to prayers before we even pray them. But can you trust Jesus in the middle of a storm? Can you trust Jesus in his silence? Jesus wants to know, will you trust me when I'm not doing what you think I ought to be doing? Will you trust me when I'm not answering you in the way you think I ought to be answering you? Will you trust me when things are not going the way you think things ought to be going? Will you trust me when you see the megastorm bearing down and you see water in your boat and you're confused and you don't know what to do and I don't seem to be giving you the answer that you want to have? Will you trust me? Will you trust, like we sang earlier, God is good all the time, and all the time God is good? Will you trust me that I'm good in a megastorm? Will you trust me that I'm good when you don't sense my presence? Will you trust me that I'm good when things are coming down in your life? Will you trust me? That's what Jesus wants to know. Will you trust him? Will you recognize his lordship when he doesn't do what you want him to do? Will you recognize that he's Lord when he's not giving you the answer that you want him to give? See, this is a faith test. I want you to notice what the disciples said. Because see, this faith test provided the context to expose the disciples' true lack of faith. The megastorm combined with Jesus' silence exposed the true condition of their faith. Look at what verse 38 said. It said, and they woke him, and listen to what they said to him. They didn't say to him, teacher, can you do something? Teacher, will you help us? They said, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? I want you to notice that the disciples don't directly question the power of Jesus. They question the love of Jesus. This is a concern question. Teacher, don't you care about what's happening to us? Teacher, do you love us? You just told us that we were going to be a great kingdom. Do you care enough about us to protect us? When the storm is raging and God seems silent, it's all too easy for the people of God to begin to doubt not the power of God, but the love of God. Does he see me down here going through this? I've been serving him a long time. I've been doing the things that I know to do, not perfectly, but I've been following. I've been going. He's the one that sent me out here in the middle of this lake. Doesn't he even care about what I'm going through? Has he forgotten my affliction? I want you to notice the question that Jesus asked them after he stills the storm. Jesus said, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And listen, beloved, this is a deeply personal question. Because the essence of the question is this. How is it that you don't trust me yet? That's what Jesus is asking his disciples, and that's what Jesus is asking us. How is it that you don't trust me yet? It's not a question about whether you have attained sort of the impersonal acquisition of something called faith. It's deeply personal. It's saying, listen, you know me. I reveal myself to you. I've given you the secrets of the kingdom. I've been faithful to you. How is it that you don't trust me yet? Haven't I proved myself to you? How is it that you don't trust me yet? And not just my power. How is it that you doubt my love for you? Haven't I proven my love for you? Faith is knowing that Jesus cares whether you're perishing.
Faith is not just about trust in the sovereignty of God over all situations. It's about trust in the love of God in all situations. You know, you can trust that God is sovereign and still not have faith. But faith is about trusting that he loves me, that he cares for me, that he cares that the ship is going down. It's about trusting that, especially in a megastorm. Will you trust that he cares for you when all you can hear is the wind howling and the thunder booming and the waves crashing against your boat? Will you trust that he cares for you when the only thing you have to go on is the promises that he gave you about his kingdom and the fact that he's in the boat with you? Will you trust that he cares for you? Will you trust that he cares for you when he seems asleep in the boat? James 1, 2 through 4 talks about the faith test, and it says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. I want you to know, he said, lacking in nothing. I want you to notice something. Jesus directs them into this storm for their good, so that they would be perfect and complete and lack nothing. Jesus directs us into storms, not despite his love, but because of his love. Because Jesus loves you too much to let your faith stay weak. Jesus loves you too much for you not to know who he is in the storm. Jesus loves you too much not to send you in the middle of a mega storm. Jesus loves you too much, and you've got to recognize that he's good in the storm. In the storm. Well, beloved, I'm going to shut it down right here. Somebody said, preach. Keep on going. I got two more points here. Y'all ready for two more points? I'm looking at the time. I'll tell you what. This is what I'll do. I'm going to quickly preach these last 2 points. Give me 7 minutes. Somebody say, oh, no. No. 7 minutes. Okay, that was point one. Here's point two, a great calm. We saw a great storm, but now we're going to see a great calm. Verse 39, and he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. I love the terminology here because the same word that was used to describe the size of the windstorm. Remember it said it was a great storm. It was a lepas megale, that mega word. That's the same word that's used to describe the size of the calm. It wasn't just calm, it was a great calm. It wasn't just calm, it was a conspicuous calm. It wasn't just calm. It was a calm that said that Jesus just made the storm shut up and sit down. That's literally what he said. He woke up and told the storm to shut up and sit down. The storm, I want you to notice, instantly obeys. I mean, the storm instantly obeys. I want you to notice that the storm didn't gradually obey. The storm said, well, you know, I get around to it when I can. I get around to it when I can. The storm stopped in the middle of its tracks and did exactly what Jesus said to do. It didn't gradually subside, you see. The gradual subsiding of the storm where the wind stopped might just be chalked up to mere coincidence. Well, maybe Jesus just spoke and then suddenly that was just a coincidence, and the storm stopped. No. Even if the winds had suddenly stopped, there's all that kinetic energy, all that energy built up in the waves, and the waves would have kept on going. But this is clear.
The winds and the waves instantly stopped. And they're completely placid at Jesus' command. The average, listen, I want you to listen. I want to put it down right down where we can all get it. Listen, the average thunderstorm releases the same amount of energy as a 20 kiloton nuclear warhead. Did you know that? We're talking about nuclear energy here. A 20 kiloton nuclear warhead has the same amount of energy as a thunderstorm. They have the same amount. That's just the average thunderstorm. And this was a megastorm. This was like a hurricane. This was like a tornado on the water. This was at least double the size of the average thunderstorm. And I want you to think about somebody waking up and speaking to the energy of a 40 kiloton nuclear warhead, and the energy just disappears. With this, listen, the disciples saw Jesus do something that only God has got the power to do. When they saw him do this, they saw him do something that they could only chalk up to the fact that this man is not just a man. This has got to be God in our midst. Listen to what Psalm 89, 8 through 9 says. But listen, the stilling of the seas is something that the people of God associated specifically with God's work. O Lord, God of hosts, Psalm 89, 8 through 9, who is mighty as you are? O Lord, with all your faithfulness all around you. And listen to what God does. It says, you rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. Only God steals storms. Only God can control a 40 kiloton nuclear warhead. Instantly, the disciples knew that they were dealing with more than just a great teacher, more than just a great miracle worker. They were dealing with God himself. They were dealing with the creator himself. In Jesus, God himself was in the boat with them. And the only thing scarier than having the great storm outside of the boat is having the great God inside of the boat. They see who they think is just a man wake up and speak to the weather, and the weather obeys. And they looking at him like, man, who is this? And I want you to notice that they were too scared to even talk to him. They were talking to each other. Who is this? You just see what he just did. But Jesus, as Hebrews 1:3 says, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And it says, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Woo! Listen, he upholds more than just the storm. You see Jupiter. You see Mars. You see the great planets. You see the solar system. King Jesus upholds them by the word of his power. And I want you to see something. When Jesus speaks to the storm, he doesn't fully unsheath his sword. He just unsheathes it a little bit. Just a little bit. And that's enough to bring them to their knees. That's enough to absolutely terrify these men. Who is this man? Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? And they were filled with, listen to this, a great fear. It's the last point. A great fear. They were filled with a great fear. It's the same word that was used to describe the great storm. The same word that was used to describe the great calm is the same word that's used to describe the feeling that they have. This was a great fear, a mega fear, a conspicuous fear. They were more afraid of Jesus than they had been afraid of anything in their entire lives. They had seen him exercise more power than they had seen exercise with anybody and anything. This was a great fear. This was a great fear. I want you to notice something. And this is the point. Jesus creates a great calm to show his identity as the Son of God. And point three, Jesus' true identity causes the disciples to have a great fear. But listen, Jesus didn't merely do this just so that they would know he was God and just so that they would know that they would have a great fear. I know that sounds kind of strange. He didn't do it just to show them that he was God. Now, that's enough to know that he's God. That's enough to know that he upholds the universe by the word of his power. That's enough to know that he's not just a teacher. He didn't do it, though, just to show them that he is God. I want you to notice that if Jesus wanted to show these men that he was God, he could have done it in any way he wanted to. He could have done it in any way he wanted to at any time. He could have said, "You see that mountain range right there? Let me just lift it for you." He could have just done something to show off. But Jesus wasn't into showing off. And listen, Jesus never does anything haphazardly. He didn't do it just so that they would know he was God and just so that they would know he was the Son of God. He didn't do it for that reason. He did it so that they would know, listen to this, that he was God with them. He did it so that they would know he was God with them. See, this was a very carefully, divinely chosen display of power. Because listen, this display of power was in response to the particular question, "Teacher, don't you care whether we perish?" And I want you to notice that Jesus doesn't wake up and rebuke them. When they ask Jesus, "Don't you care that we perish?" Jesus wakes up and rebukes the wind as an answer. "Yes, I do care. And I'm going to use my divine power as a display of how much I care. Not just as a display of how much power I have, but as a display of how much power I'm using on your behalf. As a display of how much power I'm using to save you." So this isn't just a display of power. This is a display of gospel power, of redemptive power, of saving power. This is a saving answer to the question about God's love. This is a steadfast love answer. He did this to demonstrate that they could trust him in the midst of a storm. He did this so that they could understand that he's good in the midst of the storm. He did this so they could understand that he's a good king that provides for his people and protects his people and sustains his people. And Jesus is showing the disciples not only the depth of his power, but also the depth of his love. The depth of his steadfast loving kindness. Remember Psalm 89, 8 through 9? Remember what we said? "O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty as you are, O Lord," listen to this, "with your faithfulness all around you." It wasn't just a display. The stilling of the storms wasn't just a display of God's might. It was also a display of God's faithfulness. The stilling of the storm is a display not only that God is God, but that he is God for us. And that is the gospel. Beloved, that's what we came to hear. Beloved, we came to hear that Jesus is not just that he's God. Yes, he's God, but the good news is that he's God for us. The good news is that he's wielding this power for us. The good news is that he stills the storms on our behalf, that he's God for us, that he's reigning for us, that he's blessing us. Psalm 107:23 captures this beautifully. It says this as I go to my close. "Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters." Some folks were doing business on the great waters. They was out there in the middle of the waters. These are fishermen like Peter. These are men who go out on the waters doing their business and carrying on commerce. And then it says they saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous work in the deep. It says, "For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea." And it says, listen, they mounted up to heaven and they went down to the depths, and their courage melted away in their evil plight. And they reeled and they staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. This is exactly what's going on to the disciples right now. The wind and the sea are going up into the heights of the heaven, and they're staggering around like drunken men trying to figure out what to do. They don't know their right hand from their left, and they are there at their wit's end. And then listen to what happened. It says in Psalm 107, it says, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. And it says, then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. The stilling of the storms is an expression of God's steadfast love and his wondrous works for the children of man. When we find ourselves, beloved, in the middle of a strange situation, we've got to remember his steadfast love and his wondrous works to the children of man. For the saints, we ought to never forget the steadfast love of Jesus Christ. No matter what storms come our way, no matter how the waves might rise up to the heavens, no matter how dark it might look on the horizon, no matter how loud the thunders may be, and no matter how scary the lightning may be flashing before our eyes, we've got to remember the steadfast love of the Lord. We've got to remember that the Lord is at the right hand of the Father, and he still cares for us. The Lord is lifted up on high, and he's still reigning, and he's not just reigning. He's reigning for you, and he's reigning for me. King Jesus is on the throne, and he's still taking care of his people in the middle of the megastorm. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Ephesians 1:22, and he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church. He put the megastorm under his feet and gave him as head over all things, head over the megastorm. He gave him to the church. And that's the good news. That's the good news for the saints. And now I want to speak to you who are the ain'ts. I've said a word to the saints. I want to talk to the ain'ts. Those of you who are there that have not trusted in Jesus. Those of you who are in the middle of a storm and have not placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The good news for you, the good news that you need to know, is that when you have found yourself in the storm of God's wrath, just like in the book of Jonah, Jonah had disobeyed the Lord and he was found himself in the middle of the storm of God's wrath. When you found yourself in a situation that's way over your head, you can trust that Jesus has got power to still the storm of the wrath of God on your behalf. The good news is, because of his steadfast love, he will intervene, and he has intervened in order to deliver you from your distress. And if you're looking around today and you say, I don't know what to do. I know God is angry with me. I know I'm under the wrath of God. I've done it and it's my fault. You got to recognize that there's a way out, that Jesus Christ is the one who has come to still the storm of God's wrath against you, that you can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and he will deliver you from your distress. Amen and amen. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your gospel on this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you are a great King and you have given us a great salvation. We thank you, Lord, that you still the great storms of our life. We thank you, Lord, that we can trust you in the middle of the great storms. And we thank you, Lord, most of all, that you still the storm that had come against us in the wrath of God.
You've been listening to TGC's Word of the Week. Check back next week for another gospel-centered sermon. We also invite you to visit the resources section of our website, thegospelcoalition.org, to find thousands of sermons to help you understand and apply God's Word.